Wonderful to see such a full room this morning and a full balcony as well. And so I'd invite you this morning, we're going to be looking in the book of Acts. You can turn there to Acts chapter 20. As has already been mentioned, if you don't know me, my name is Jared Fraser. And I will be speaking at Emmanuel Bible Camp this week and really looking forward to it. We will be spending some time looking at the life of Paul this coming week. And so I thought that it would be appropriate for me to share a small snapshot in the life of Paul with you here this morning. And so what I've decided to do is condense all 10 messages into 1 hour. Totally doable, right? Totally doable. No, we're not going to do that at all. That would be miserable. I just wanted to give you just a brief update, just to thank those of you who've been praying for us and just thinking about us and helping us as we have transitioned to life on PEI. If you're not totally familiar with my own individual story, that might seem odd to you because we've been around for an entire year, but that was all temporary and interim, and now we are permanently here. We are moved into our home, and so we thank you for that. I'm just going to share this with you really briefly, okay? I'm going to tell this to you because I think that this is so interesting, and I've said it a number of times. It's kind of becoming a little monotonous. So if I just say it right now to everybody, I'll never have to say it again. But I want to declare the worth and the glory of God and how good He is. Just think about this, and I know we all have examples of this in our own lives, where my wife and I over the last year have had lots of, you know how it is, lots of conflicting thoughts and emotions and doubts and feelings about what all God was doing in our life. But I just want you to know this. This is so cool that 2 years ago, my wife and I were walking along a road just outside of Charlottetown, and my wife, a good island girl who was not living on the island, we've been living in New Brunswick for a number of years, she would constantly ask me when we're moving back to PEI. Those of you who are married, if you're a non-islander, married to an islander, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so anyway, I would often say, never. No, I wouldn't be that crude, although I did say that one time. This one time, I thought, you know what, I am going to give her, I'm going to give her something, but I'm going to make it an impossible scenario whereby we will never have to move to Prince Edward Island. I said to her, literally these exact words, I said, two things have to happen in order for us to move to Prince Edward Island. I said, somebody has to call me and offer me the principal position at Emmanuel Christian School. That was the first thing. And I said, the second thing is, and we were walking along the road, I pointed at this glorious home, beautiful view, and I said, and that house has to go up for sale, and we need to be able to afford it. And you know what God said? He said, that's all you've got? That's it? He said, that's easy. I can take care of that. And literally a year later, both of those things happened at the exact same time. And so all glory to God. I mean, we doubted the whole way through. And it's easy, hindsight being 2020, to look back and say how good God is. And He is very good. And so we are thankful to Him for His direction and thankful to you for your prayers. So let's, just before we jump into our passage this morning, let's open up our time in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for this morning that we have to be able to gather together as a body of believers. We thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and the opportunity to make much of Him, to lift Him up and to celebrate Him, His worth and His work at the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Father, that He is seated now at the right hand of majesty on high. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to open up the Word of God, and we ask, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you would do a great work in our hearts, in our minds, Father, in our lives this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read Acts chapter 20, and we're reading verse 17 to the end of the chapter, and I'd like to just draw out to you a few points from this passage. This is actually at the very end of Paul's time of freedom. Soon Paul is going to find himself in the hands as a prisoner. And so I want you to notice what Paul chooses to do with the remaining hours that he has as a free man. Verse 17 of chapter 20, and this is the word of the Lord. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, that's Paul, and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Here we have a beautiful scene of the Apostle Paul, a man who has devoted much of the later years of his life to the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, this should be for us a shocking thing. It should be a surprising thing that we see this man, this one, declaring these things, speaking well of the Lord Jesus. You remember, of course, Paul's beginning in the story of Acts, as we see the work of God building the church of the Lord. Remember, Paul is the one who holds the cloak of Stephen as he gives consent to those around him to stone Stephen. For what purpose? For being a denier of church doctrine? For being a hater of Christ? No, for being a Christian. Paul himself consented to the martyrdom of the church's first martyr, Stephen. And so how is it that we have that man now speaking so well of the church? In fact, church leaders gathering around him, kissing him, embracing him, sad that he is going to leave. Well, this is, of course, the glory of who God is, isn't it? Because only God can take a story of someone who is so antagonistic, an enemy of the cross, and turn him into a passionate missionary for Christ. And so Paul does at the beginning of this passage. He asks the leaders of the church of Ephesus to look to his life. Look to his life. We see this in verse 18. He says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." That is a bold claim, is it not? It's a bold claim. you think about your life, even your life now. My wife and I were saying not that long ago, I said, you know, I'm a man who maybe tends towards a little bit of procrastination. It's not good. I definitely confess it as sin. And one of the things that motivates me are end dates. You know, there's a date on the calendar, and then time is moving on, and we've got to get things into action here. But life, in general, doesn't have an end date on it. You and I don't know when we will be when our lives will be over. And so, when you think about your life, even just now, are you able to make the same claims as Paul? Can you look back and say, you yourself know how I lived among you from the first day, serving the Lord with all humility? Let that be true of us as people of God, as a church here in Charlottetown, that we would be people who can claim the claims of Paul. Look at my life. Paul also made some very bold claims about his life as well. He said, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus. These are bold claims of a man who had one particular passion, one particular purpose, one particular mission, which was to pursue the calling of the Lord Jesus. You know, we live in a day and age where I think there is a lot of meaninglessness. There is a lot of purposelessness in our society, in our culture today. Perhaps you are a person who struggles with what is your meaning or your purpose or your calling in life. Why are you here? Of course, we all know why we are generally here. Mom and Dad loved each other so much, and so here I am. Of course, you maybe know why you're here in this building today. Maybe this is where you come, or you were invited, or this is the thing to do. But why are you specifically, with your name, here on this earth? What is the purpose for which you have breath in your lungs? Paul could answer that question with absolute clarity. He knew with certainty the purpose for which he was here on earth. We see it in verse 19, serving the Lord with humility, with tears, even through the trials and the tribulations. When I speak about the trials that I have, I speak about not being able to hike in New Brunswick. I speak about maybe missing out on next year's or next year's deer hunting season. These are my trials that I have in life. These are not the trials that Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about imprisonment. Paul is talking about torture. Paul is talking about being whipped. Paul is talking about being stoned and being left for dead. These are the trials. And yet, in and through these things, what was it that motivated him to not give up? It was not Paul and his ability to just keep going through, but it was God working in and through him for the calling that he had on his life. Notice in verse 20 that he says that he did not shrink from declaring to the Ephesians in particular, but we know that this is true of all of Paul's testimony, that he did not shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable. Now notice how he did this. He taught both in public, but also house to house. He would not have had time for anything else. That's exactly right. Paul didn't have time for anything else. Paul's whole life was consumed with declaring the riches of who God is. You see, he did this in public. This is a public forum here this morning, isn't it? Several men had the opportunity this morning to declare in public, to not shrink back, but to preach forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus. This morning, I have the opportunity, standing here with an open Bible, to declare to you, and I hope that I too will not shrink back, but declare to you with grace the truth of the Lord Jesus. Paul goes one step further. Paul's life is characterized by a desire to be with the people of God. Is that true of you? Are you a person who desires to be with, to encourage, to exhort the people of God? Notice how he did it. He went house to house. You know, I think about one of the famous American theologians and preachers, Jonathan Edwards, who spent many of his spare time meeting with the parishioners of his church. He had a little catechism, which is basically a question and answer. And he expected the people who were part of his church to know the answers to his questions. I would challenge you, you can go online, you can read the Q&A today. These are hard questions, and they're hard answers. And yet, Jonathan Edwards spent his time knowing the value of investing in the flock of God. He spent his time going house to house, investing in the people of the Lord. Now, what specifically was the message of Paul? Notice in verse 21, this is exactly what Paul was teaching the people, both in public and in private, going house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of what? Of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting. Verse 21, don't treat it lightly that he says to the Ephesian elders that he is testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. Now, in our day and age, we don't tend to differentiate between the Jews and the Greeks here. I don't know how many Greeks we actually have. Of course, in context, this is referring to Gentiles or non-Jews. And in the city of Ephesus, there would be a quarter. There would be an area of the city where Jews lived. This carried on for many centuries, where there was a particular area. In some sense, we would have an equivalence in North America with, if you were to go to Little China or Chinatown, or if you were to go to Little Italy or one of these places where groups of people based on culture or ethnicity would congregate together in a particular town. For the Jews, this was maybe not necessarily what they desired. Typically, the Gentiles of the city would require them or compel them to live maybe somewhere outside the city, more or less. And so these were two very distinct groups of people. And in fact, when Paul writes to the Ephesians in the book of Ephesians, you can get the sense of the hostility that might have existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And of course, Paul says to them this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his own body, tore down the wall of hostility that existed between the Jews and between the Gentiles. The Jews, of course, had a beautiful claim. We are the chosen people of God. God has picked us among all the peoples of the entire world to be his chosen vessel, to declare his truth, to write his stories, to live out the things that he wants the world to see. And Gentiles, of course, would say, well, we have our gods too. And the Jews would say, well, your gods are no gods. And so there was this hostility. But in Christ, this wall of hostility is torn down. Notice as well that the message is not different based on the culture or the ethnicity or the religious group that Paul is speaking to. If you remember, of course, when Paul is preaching at the Mars Hill, when he is preaching on Mars Hill and he is telling these people he wants a way in to be able to communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus, he does it in a unique and a culturally relevant way, a way in which they might be more attentive, a way in which they're going to their interests will be piqued. But the core essence of the message doesn't change. It is still Christ crucified. That is still the core message of his gospel. And so both to Jews and to Greeks, the message is the same. And you know, I would say too, not just in Paul's time 2,000 years ago, but 1,900 years ago, 1,800 years ago, 1,700 years, 200 years ago, and today, the message is still the same. We might use some different language sometimes. We should aim to be as biblically faithful as we can. We should use biblical language when we are communicating the gospel, but by times it might be required of us to communicate it in a way with language that maybe is 21st century or more modern. We tend to not communicate the gospel with these and thous anymore. But the core essence of the message that we preach today is the same message that Paul preached, the same message that he preached to all of the people, which is what? repentance towards God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is repentance? What is repentance? Repentance is a word that we hear or we read often in Scripture. Repentance is the first message that John the Baptist preached, and it's also the first message that the Lord Jesus preached. Repent. Repent. And of course, John the Baptist said, repent and be baptized. And so what is repentance? It's an important and a crucial element to the message that Paul preached to the Ephesian church, a crucial part of the message that Paul wanted the Ephesian elders to continue to teach in their church, and a crucial message that he wanted the Ephesian Christians to continue to hold on to. Now, repentance in the Greek, the word is metanoia, metanoia. And that word, I think we have a lot of different phrases that we might use when we talk about repentance. Sometimes we talk about repentance as turning away from sin. Maybe we talk about it as turning towards God. Sometimes I have heard people talking about repentance as turning over a new leaf or a change of some kind. That's getting close. That's getting close, but still pretty far away from the actual definition of the word. Metanoia means to change your mind. It is a change of mind that takes place. Now, I think there's two things that are changing in one's mind when repentance takes place. The first is a change in one's mind of who God is. You know, before we are, before one becomes a Christian, before someone places their faith in Christ, we are enemies of God. Those of us who are believers here in this room, you know this from your own experience. I was a very young boy when I got saved, but I know what it is to be an enemy of God. I know what it is to think wrongly of who God is. Even as a Christian man, I have experienced repentance in thinking wrongly about who God is. You know, I remember one time when I was younger, I was in university at this time, and when I was thinking about who God is, I remember sitting in my room that I was renting out, little tiny room carved out of a house, other people renting other spaces. I didn't feel like I could go anywhere. And I remember feeling very distant from God and getting down on my knees to pray to God. And when I imagined the Lord as I conjured some image, I pictured him as deeply disappointed in me, deeply disappointed. Do you know I experienced repentance, a change of mind after this? Because I realized the Scripture, the Holy Spirit impressed upon me from Scripture and from other individuals in my life that this is not the heart of God toward me. In fact, it is a heart of love and grace, a heart of a shepherd who goes out, like the story that the Lord Jesus shares, a shepherd who goes to find the sheep and the lost sheep and to bring it back into the fold. This is the heart of God. That's the first thing that I think changes with repentance, a change of mind of who God is, that God loves me, that God has made a way for me to be united together with him. The second change that happens is a change in thinking about oneself. Now, this is a big change. This is a change, I think, that I, don't know about you, but I struggle with, even to this day. You know, I tend to think of myself as fairly well put together. I tend to think of myself as a pretty good guy. In fact, I put on this blazer for you today so that you might think that I'm even better than I actually am. And you know, I know that you think the same way too. We think very highly of ourselves, don't we? We think quite well of ourselves. We tend to look at the things that we have going on in our lives. We tend to look at the accomplishments that we make in our life. And we like to maybe accentuate those things. If you have social media, if you know what I'm talking about, I mean, how often do you post pictures of your failures? How often do you post pictures or make comments about the mess-ups, the things that you do wrong? How many people comment about late-night binging? How many people comment about watching things on the internet that they're not supposed to watch? How many people comment about greed and lust? How many people comment about lying, about stealing, about coveting? We don't talk about those things. We don't make much of those things. We want ourselves to look good. We want people to think that we have it all together. But this is not reality. It is not true. You and I both know it. Faced with cold, hard facts, you and I both know who we truly are before a holy and righteous God, that we are failures, that we are mess-ups, that we're broken. But we're actually far worse than that. We are sinners. We are sinners in the hands of a God who must have justice. And so Paul preaches this message of repentance so that people would realize that God is not who you think he is, and that you are not who you think you are. And you must change your mind. Change the way that you are thinking. Change the way that you are thinking that you cannot trust yourself. You cannot rely on yourself. You need something more than who you are. And what is that? Well, that's the second part of Paul's message. You can see it at the end of verse 21. He says this, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? What is this? Of course, many of you are so familiar with this, but this is the crux. This is the core. This is what we're here for. It doesn't change. It doesn't get different. The message stays the same. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as we were hearing this morning, we were thinking about this as we celebrated the Lord's table together. We had the elements in front of us, and we remembered Christ becoming our sin in our place. God, the perfect Son, came down, touched earth, took on flesh, and not only that, but took on the sin that you and I have committed. And God punished him in our place. The consequence that you and I deserve for rebellion against him, he takes it and he places it on his own Son. And the Lord Jesus, nailed to a cross, this isn't just some beautiful piece of artwork that people put in their rooms. This isn't just some gruesome thing that we want to remember, some injustice against the Romans. You know, Christians don't just have some big beef against the Romans. It is the crux, the core of the Christian message, because Christ was nailed there, not because Romans put him there, but because he climbed onto the cross for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore your consequence for your sin in your place. The man, the woman, the boy, or the girl who looks by faith at the cross and says, that was for me. There's nothing I have to do but trust in the finished work of Christ, becomes a child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ died in your place, and this message has not changed. Do you know, we say 2,000 years ago, but it's more than that. I mean, there's a lot of book before we get to the point where Paul is preaching faith in Christ. But all of this is leading up to the death of the Lord Jesus. All of this, Moses, as we remembered this morning, is preaching Christ. He is coming. Someone will come to take your place, and you don't have to take the punishment. Trust in him. And now look at verse 24. We'll skip a little bit here just based on time. But look at verse 24. Paul, in giving this final message to the Ephesian elders, he says this. In facing certain death is what Paul envisions. He has been hearing as he's been traveling from town to town declaring the gospel of the glory of God. By the Holy Spirit, people have been telling him, if you go to Jerusalem, there are chains and bondage for you, Paul. And so Paul is sure that he is going to Jerusalem to die. And he says this in verse 24, but despite that, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know, let that be true of our lives. Let that be true of Charlottetown Bible Chapel, of the Christians here in Charlottetown in Prince Edward Island, that we would have such a laser focus that death itself could not hold us back from testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. This is the hold that God's work has on the heart of a man who is fully given over to the Lord Jesus. And so he says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. Of course, he's speaking to church leaders. But you and I can benefit from this, can't we? I mean, you may not be a church leader. In fact, if you go to Charlottetown Bible Chapel, the overwhelming percentage of us are not church leaders. And yet the message is still the same. Pay attention to yourselves. This is not a message. This is not just a fancy. This isn't just a whim. The Christian life is not something that is some nice painting that we put up on the wall. It's not some nice storybook that we open once a week or maybe even less than that. This is an all-encompassing. This is a totality that consumes and takes over. This is the intention that you are not your own, but that God has picked you up and translated you out of the kingdom of darkness that is gone and that is done, and placed you into the kingdom of his dear Son. And no longer, as Paul would say in the book of Ephesians, no longer are we children of darkness, but we are children of light. Your very identity, who you are as a person, has been changed by the miraculous work of God. And so, pay attention to yourself. No longer ought we to live the lives that we once lived. You know, I think about, for myself, I became a part of the family of God as a very young man. Very young man. So young that I wasn't a man, actually. I was just a very little boy. But it's so easy to live one's life and to just slowly over time accumulate the things of the culture, to accumulate the things of society. You know, I've said this before from this pulpit, but culture has been described in this way, like a fish in a bowl of water. It has no idea. It is just taking in the water. You and I are the same. We are a part of the world in which we live, and we whether we realize it or not, are impacted by the culture. And so, pay attention to yourselves. Notice where you have accepted things that are not biblical. Notice the habits and the patterns of your mind and of your heart and of your body that you have accepted over time that are not biblical and are not honoring to the Lord Jesus. In particular, he says to this group of leaders, he says, also pay attention to all of the flock. This is a huge responsibility, and we ought to pray for our elders. Our elders who lead this church here at the Charlottetown Bible Chapel have the same requirement, that they too need to pay careful attention to both themselves and the entire flock of God. I have a hard enough time paying attention to my own self. I've got myself, and I've got a little contingent of the flock with me in my home. And that's my responsibility. Fathers, it's the same for you. Mothers, you are a part of this as well. Join this in this work. The elders have the responsibility of all of our flocks together. And so that's a huge responsibility, and we ought to pray for them. But notice what Paul says in verse 29. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now we know, roughly a decade later, Paul thinks he's going to Jerusalem to die. Doesn't deter him. He goes to Jerusalem anyway. And yet, actually, he becomes imprisoned, and he spends the next decade in prisons, essentially. He writes a letter from prison to one of the leaders in the church at Ephesus named Timothy. And a decade later, these very words come true. I think that Paul actually had some revelation from the Holy Spirit that this was going to happen. And so he speaks this to the leaders in Ephesus and says that men will arise speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Where is one's attention? Where is one's attention if they are focused on the twisted words of men? Well, they're focused on men, are they not? If you are being changed and conformed into the image of the words of twisted men, your focus and your gaze is on the words coming from twisted men. How do we change this? There's only one way. It's to be focused on God's words, to have our attention focused on the message and the words that come from God. And so Paul commends them with these beautiful words. In verse 32, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What is sanctification? It is God. The literal words are to set apart, to set apart. It comes from the root word sanctus, which is to be holy. This is the work that God is doing in the hearts, in the minds, and the souls of those who trust in Christ. He is setting them apart. And so, how does he do this? Notice that it is by the word of his grace. You're not going to get the word of his grace from the billboards outside. You're not going to get the word of his grace from Netflix. You're not going to get the word of his grace primarily from, what do we have? Indigo. You're not going to get the word of his grace from Amazon. The vast majority of the radio is not going to share with you the word of his grace. The vast majority of the internet is not going to share with you the word of his grace. Where will you find the word of his grace? You'll find it in one place. In the word of his grace. And so do not depart from these things. My week, I'm not just talking, like I'm not throwing out theory. I am speaking to you about my last week. When I talk about looking at billboards, when I talk about looking at the internet, when I talk about books that are read, I'm talking about my life that I just lived. And I say, it's empty. It's foolishness. It's weakness. There's no value there. Rather, pursue the Lord Jesus Christ as he is found in the word of his grace. This is where true nourishment, this is where building up comes from. You want to be a man of God? Do you want to be a woman of God? Do you want to be a great father to your children, a great mother to your children? Recently, there was, in my estimation, an incredible man, John MacArthur, who passed away. And somebody said he was a very good man. I said, no, he was a great man, a man who was steady, a man who was faithful to the Lord Jesus. Do you want to be a great man? We can flitter our lives away with all of the things, but there's only one focus, one aim that makes men and women into men and women of God. It is God's work through his word, his work of grace. And so I just want to close with this. Notice in verse 35, Paul, as he is finishing his time with the Ephesian elders, I'm sure that lots more was said. This is how it was recorded for us. But he says this, in all things, I have shown you. You know, I mentioned at the beginning of our time together that I am a principal of a Christian school. This is my desire. Principal of a Christian school and also principal of a homeschool. We don't need to get into it. It's confusing. But lots of people in my life are being educated. Lots of people in my life are being educated. This is how you educate. You want to teach the next generation? You want to build up a next generation that loves God and wants to pursue him with all their life? In all things, show them. In all things, show them. You can't show them from your living room on the other side of town. You got to live life together. And that's what Paul did. I mean, you think about the letter that he wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a man who walked with Paul. You think about Paul, who himself is imitating the Lord Jesus. How did the Lord Jesus do it? He handpicked 12 men and said, come with me. I'm going to show you in all things my sanctification, my holiness, my set apartness. I'm going to show you my desire towards the cross. Let that be true of us. We want to build this church up. We want to have an impact on the city of Charlottetown. We want to see souls saved. We ourselves want to become sanctified men and women of God. In all things, show them. In particular, notice Paul's heart, always Paul's heart. For those, what does he say? That we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Interesting, this verse is not in Scripture. Just another testament to all of the things that the Lord Jesus said that couldn't be contained in the four Gospels that we have recorded. And yet it is very true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. My mind instantly goes to monetary financial value when I think about this. But think about the words of Paul. In all things, it is better to give than to receive. Give of yourself. Give your hours. Give your time. Give your heart. Give your energy. Give your passions. Give them to the Lord by giving them to other people. And so God will be glorified. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that it was by your word that the cosmos came into existence. We thank you that it was by your word that you called a nation to yourself. We thank you that it was the word who took on flesh and tabernacled among us. And we thank you that it is by your word that the Holy Spirit continues to teach and edify and comfort and encourage. We pray, Lord, that these things would have been would be accomplished here today, not by my own strength or by my words, Father, but by your word of grace. We thank you, Father, that we have this opportunity to make much of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you, Father, that we have been brought into the family of God. We've been born into the family of God, not by our works, Father, but by the finished work of the Lord Jesus. May our lives be all about him. May our focus, our attention, our hours, our desires be directed towards him. May we be able to say, like Paul, in all things we have shown you. We pray, Father, that we would become increasingly more and more this week and into next week and the following Sunday, that we would become more and more conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.